We are going to continue in our study of the book of Revelation, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, John said, he wrote, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. Oh man, I pray that you have been blessed. I've been so blessed to see Jesus. As we have gone through this book, we're getting to the end. We followed the divine outline that John was given to. He was told to write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things that will take place after this. He wrote the things that he had seen. And in that, we were given a revelation of Jesus as the risen Lord in all of his glory. He wrote the things which are, the letters to the seven churches in Asia at that time, and we saw a revelation of Jesus as the center, the head of the church. He wrote about the things which will take place after this, after the rapture of the church, the tribulation. And in that, we had a revelation of Jesus as the lion and the lamb. Oh, we saw him as the lamb slain who was worthy to open up the scroll, remember? We had a revelation of Jesus as the lamb. And we saw a revelation of him as the lion also. The lion from the tribe of Judah who executed the judgment as the scroll was opened. It was Jesus who was executing righteousness as his wrath was poured out on a Christ-rejecting world in Revelation 6 through 18. And then we saw chapter 19. We had a revelation of Jesus as the bridegroom who comes for his bride. In 19, we had a revelation of Jesus as the conquering hero coming on a white horse in the clouds of glory to establish his kingdom upon this earth. And now we continue in Revelation 20. I've got to tell you, it's getting more and more difficult to teach this book. In Revelation 19, the bridegroom, the conquering hero, in Revelation 20, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords reigning and ruling on this earth. These are glorious things. These are blessed things. As I'm going through it, it's like, oh, Lord, this is too much. Man shouldn't be trusted with this stuff. I mean, this is holy stuff that we're delving into. It is awesome and it's wonderful. And as we go through Revelation chapter 20, let me just tell you, we are going to barely scratch the surface of what's there. You could spend much time studying these things that are in 20, especially the millennial reign of Christ. You know that there's 66 books in the Bible. 30 of the books of the Bible speak of the millennial reign of Christ somewhere. Almost half the books of the Bible speak of his millennial reign. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. So let's go. You ready? Revelation chapter 20. Then, after, then, is after. After Jesus returned. After Jesus defeated the enemies at the Battle of Armageddon. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. An angel, John sees an angel. We're not told who. An archangel, a mighty angel, a strong angel. Or just a plain white rapper angel. We don't know. Generic angel comes down with a chain and chains up that mighty, powerful angel Satan. He's a fallen angel. Supposed to be so mighty, so powerful. A generic angel comes and wraps him up in a chain, throws him in a pit, locks the door. That's it. But there's some weirdness here. He's only put in the pit for 1,000 years, and then he's let go. I'm saying, you got him, he's chained up, he's in the pit. Leave him! Yeah, that's right. Good riddance. Leave him there. But the Lord allows him, lets him out. The Lord lets him out for a short time to accomplish God's purpose. That's why. I mean, you got to ask, why does he let him go for a little while? To understand this, we've got to understand this millennial reign of Christ. In verses 2 and in 3, we see that 1,000 years... is mentioned. We will see in chapter 20 1,000 years being mentioned 6 different times. This 1,000-year period is millennium, mil, 1,000, annum, year. 1,000 year. It's 1,000-year reign of Christ right here on this earth. And like I said, the prophets, they wrote about it. Jesus spoke about it in the Gospels. It's in 30 different books of the Bible. Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 11, this is what he writes. Verse 6, he says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb." Oh, wolves and lambs together? Well, we see that today. But the wolf is eating the lamb. Yeah, it's lamb chops for dinner. With a little mint jelly. And the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. This is in the millennium. This peace that is over the earth, and it's peace with men and peace with animals. A little kid out there playing with his lion. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Oh, let's grab that snake. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. I tell you, it is going to be an awesome, glorious time on this earth. There won't be any war. There won't be any famine. There won't be plagues, pestilence. There's not going to be disease. People are going to live to be incredibly old and healthy. I mean, just to live, be incredibly old and living and not being healthy, that's not such a deal, is it? Isaiah 65, he writes, "No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old." People will say, isn't that a shame? 100 years old? Look, in his youth, had so much more to live for, only 100 years old. The earth, because of this, there is going to be a population explosion. Now you might be wondering, well, who's going to be left to populate the world after all this tribulation? Look, there's going to be millions of people that are going to come to Christ. Millions are going to be killed, martyred because of their faith, but still millions will go through the tribulation period into the millennial reign of Christ, where he will rule and reign on this earth. His will be done. That prayer that we keep praying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," it gets answered. On earth, his will is going to be done here on earth, just as it is in heaven. It's going to be incredible. And people are going to be born. Children are going to be born. There's going to be plenty for all. And then after 1,000 years, Christ lets Satan out of the pit. You might say, why? It's really very simple. He is going to rule with a rod of iron. His word is going to be law. People are going to have no choice but to obey him. And God has always given man a choice. In the garden, he gave man a choice. Eat, don't eat. After kicked out of the garden, man had a choice. Follow me or don't follow me. Mankind didn't follow him. We read in Genesis in chapter 6, not long after the garden, that the Lord saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was continually upon evil. Man had a choice, and he chose evil. And God destroyed the world, except for 8 people, Noah and his family. And God gave them the choice to follow him or not. And the people, remember, they all gathered and they built that big tower, the Tower of Babel. And God confused the languages and separated the people. They had a choice. They found a man, Abraham, and gave him a choice. And Abraham followed God. And Abraham's descendants were given a choice. The nation Israel. They rejected God. They went into captivity. They had a choice. Jesus came, and people had a choice. And the choice they made was this: we will not have this man to rule over us. And he was killed on a cross, buried, resurrected on the third day. And today he gives us a choice. Will we follow him? Will we accept him? Or will we reject him? But the choice is up to you. Well, same in the millennial kingdom. He lets Satan out for a while to go and tempt people, to see if they will follow Christ with their heart. See, they've had to follow him outwardly, but he doesn't want just outward ritual, outward religion, outward worship. It's a matter of the heart. And so he tests the heart, just like he does with us. He tests our heart, and he tests their heart. And so Satan's allowed to come out. Now, I need to let you know that not all believe in this millennial reign of Christ that I'm telling you about. I don't understand. I just simply don't understand how you can possibly come up with any other point of view than a literal millennial reign of Christ. I've had people try to explain it to me, and it's like, I just don't get it. Because it says six times right here, 1,000 years. Then, after the battle of Armageddon, Satan's bound. Christ rules for 1,000 years. It seems very clear to me. If I just read what it says, remember, IBS, our first rule in interpretation, if the plain text, if the plain sense makes good sense, don't seek any other sense or you'll get nonsense. And as I read this, I can't come up with anything else. Now, some don't believe in a millennial reign of Christ. They are called amillennialist. Amillennialism. Millennial, 1,000 years. Ah, you put an A in front of it, it means no 1,000 years. Amillennial. Okay? Now, this is what they believe. They believe that Satan has been bound with the chain. That happened at the cross. Well, certainly, Christ defeated Satan at the cross. They say that Christ rules and reigns spiritually, which he does. But as I look at this earth, he's pretty much free to roam. Your enemy roams about as a roaring lion, seeking who he might devour. Didn't Peter know that? That he was bound? In the pit? In a cage? On a leash? Long leash. I don't see it. There's another teaching, and it's called postmillennialism. And it's very popular today. Very popular in the church today. Great movements believing that in postmillennialism. In postmillennialism, the belief is this. Jesus is not going to come and establish his kingdom, but he's going to use the church to establish his kingdom. Well, church, look, the church has had 2,000 years to get this thing going. How do you think we're doing? I think man has tried to bring about a utopian society in the church and outside of the church and failed miserably. Look, if you believe that, Lord bless you, I can't get there from here. I just can't get there from here. I look and we're going to do it? Sorry, but we're just a bunch of knuckleheads. You too, not just me. I'm not the only one. You're going, yeah, speak for yourself, dude. We know you are, but what am I? You're a knucklehead too. We're not going to bring in that reign of Christ. There's going to be no peace on earth till the Prince of Peace comes and establishes it. And he will put, I mean, we read, he puts all his enemies under his foot. He does it. We don't do it. Oh, we get to be a part of it, certainly. But we're not doing it. It's his work. Remember, we ride in on the white horses, and we just kind of watch and go, wow. And he speaks, and everything happens. So, I don't think this millennial kingdom is a mystery. I think it just says what it is, and it's throughout the Bible, and it's a great story, and you ought to spend some time studying that. Now, John says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, verse 4, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Look, I'm not exactly sure who they is or they are in verse 4 that sat on the thrones. I didn't know, and so I went to commentaries to let them help straighten me out. Well, this is what they said. Some say it's the 24 elders. Remember those guys on the thrones that we see falling down? Well, they don't agree on who the 24 elders is. So that didn't help me. Others say it's the 12 apostles. Jesus told them that when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes. Okay, I'm good with that. They're probably there. Others think it's the church. Possibility. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Remember, they were disputing the Corinthians over taking each other to court. And Paul saying, what, you can't solve this yourselves? Don't you know you're going to judge the world? How are you going to judge the world if you can't even judge simple matters like this? The church, possibly. Some say it's the tribulation saints, those who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Yeah, could be. You know, I just don't know. You're going to have to work this one out on your own. This is what I do know. The tribulation saints will be there. And it says that they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The tribulation saints, those that were killed in the tribulation, will be there in the millennial kingdom. What a blessing this is. You know what? There are going to be millions of Christians in the tribulation, and they know they're going to die. But even in the tribulation, you know, they're going to pick up their Bible and they're going to say, yeah, I might die. I might die, but I'm going to live with Christ and I'm going to rule and reign with him. What a blessing that is for them. But you know what? That blessing is not just for them. Well, when Jesus comes, remember, the armies of heaven follow him. You saw me riding really well. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. And in Revelation in chapter 5, we saw the church singing, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Only the church can sing that. And they're there with him, ruling and reigning with him. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. That's in verse 5. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The first resurrection, it is not a single event. Here's the first resurrection. Boom! After the tribulation, here's the first resurrection. Boom! At the trumpet, here's the first resurrection. Boom! It's not that. The first resurrection occurs over a long period of time, actually. See, we know that because the first resurrection began with the first fruits of the resurrection. Who's that? Oh, I threw out the question, of course. Who else could it be? It's Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15. In verses 20 and 23, it tells us that Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection. And then after him, others will follow. The first resurrection includes Jesus. It includes the Old Testament saints who were waiting in faith. It includes New Testament saints who died prior to the rapture of the church. Peter, Paul, Luke, John, those guys, Matthew, all the saints we read about in the book of Acts, Tabitha, Lydia, all the saints, they're all a part of the first resurrection. And if we should go be with the Lord, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, so we would be there in that first resurrection. Also, the believers who were raptured, they're given new bodies. Can't wait. And we are going to be here ruling and reigning with Christ. People are going to be here. They're going to be living here. Real people with real bodies like ours. And we're going to pop in on them. You know, like Jesus did? Is that going to be wild? I'll come and visit y'all up in Colorado. I'll just pop in. Here and there, and we'll just pop into Jerusalem, you know, see what's going on. Oh, the Lord, aren't you supposed to be watching that crosswalk in Biloxi, Steve? Yeah, okay, I'm going. Bop. I don't know how it's all going to work out. It's what? Oh, I thought you said it's crazy, and I'm thinking, yeah, it's going to be. It's going to be wild. Man, yeah, forget Star Trek. Beam me up, Scotty. Nothing, man. I can't imagine what this is going to look like, how it's going to be. And look, I'm going to be righteous and holy. Whew, man. Wow, it's going to be way cool. It says, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. See, that's the second resurrection. The rest. Who are these rest? They're the unsaved. You don't want to be in that resurrection. It says here, blessed and holy is he who has a part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. There's a first resurrection and a second resurrection. There's a first death and a second death. The first death, it's physical. The second death, it is spiritual and eternal. And you don't want to be there. You'll see. It's the lake of fire. It's hell. It has been said, be born once, die twice. Be born twice, die once. How can a man be born twice? What's what Jesus said to Nicodemus? You must be born again. We must be born of the Spirit of God. Be born once, die twice. Be born twice, die once. Now, verse 7. At the end of the millennium, here he goes. The big bugaboo is going to be released from the pit. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan was released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. This is incredible. This is absolutely incredible. The people on the earth are living at a time of great peace and prosperity. Hey, there are no poor on this earth during this time. There are no poor. There is plenty. Look, there's no famine. Jesus, he controls the weather with his word, right? He says to the storm, peace, be still. That's it. There is plenty. No floods. No famines. Everybody. Look, we're not going to get it no matter who we vote for. Okay? They promise it. They can't deliver it. Jesus delivers. Perfect peace. No war. He doesn't allow war. No war. Peace. A perfect, wonderful, beautiful environment of peace and prosperity. And then old buzzard breath is let out of the pit. Follow me. What? Are you kidding me? No. If you get rid of Christ and his reign, then you'll have what you really desire. What? Who's going to fall for that? That's no different than today, millions. As many as the sand on the seashore. Hey, Rachel, when you're down at the beach today, just count the sand over, just in Ocean Springs. We'll extrapolate from that to figure out how many people that is. Millions are going to reject the rule of Christ. And they're going to rebel. And they're going to come together at Jerusalem. And there's going to be, well, they think there's going to be a battle. There's no battle. Fire comes down from heaven and that's it. You know, it's like they gather up. Oh, let's go. We're going. We're going to fire toast. You know, I mean, it's like, no, you can't rebel. This shows us the wickedness of man's heart. Jeremiah, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? man's heart turns. And we see here Gog and Magog. If you read Ezekiel 38 and 39, you see Gog and Magog gathering for battle against Israel. It's confusing. I think that battle is Armageddon. There's some parallels to this battle, but there's also some significant differences. And so there's a little confusion. I don't know. Okay? And I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. It's not important. All I know is people rebel against Christ. And they come and they're devoured. And then Satan, he's taken here. And in verse 10 it says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Notice what Satan did. The devil, when he's loose from the pit, he deceived them. He was thrown in the pit so that he would no longer deceive the nations. Do you know what his number one tactic is? Deception. He's the deceiver. He talks people into believing that they would be better off without Christ. That's a deception. I mean, this isn't hard to recognize. When you recognize it, resist it. And you resist by going to the Lord in prayer. Lord, look, the enemy, he's trying to deceive me. This is what I know. And then rejoice, because the battle belongs to the Lord. He's going to take care of it, just like he does here. He takes him, casts him into the lake of fire and brimstone. And this time, it's forever. Look at this. He is thrown into hell. And he will be tormented. There's a popular notion that Satan is somehow the foreman of hell. He's in charge. Crank up the furnace, boys. That's cartoon theology. It really is. We get our theology from cartoons. The devil is not in charge of hell. He's a prisoner of hell, just like all the rest. And notice, he's not in hell right now. We think Satan's in hell. He's not there. The first two inhabitants were the Antichrist and the false prophet. They're there to greet him. It's a housewarming. Welcome home. Hope you like it. And the heat's unbearable here. It's like Mississippi in summertime. Except it's a dry heat, yeah. No humidity. But look, it is a place of torment, a place of pain. Now, we come to God's judgment, Christ's judgment, what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. Then, John, he says, I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. We'll get to this maybe next week. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his work. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Great white throne judgment. You do not want to find yourself here. Those who are part of the first resurrection, blessed and holy are they. Why? Their sins were judged. Where? On the cross. By the blood of Jesus. Blessed and holy. They're not going to be here. Who's on that white throne? Come on, Dane. Yes, it's Jesus. Look, in John chapter 5, Jesus says, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will." And then he says this, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." Jesus, the righteous judge, is upon the throne. Now, the unsaved, they're raised to face that judgment. We have some real whacked ideas, popular misconceptions about judgment. See, the popular thought is this, that a person lives and then dies, and then they immediately face judgment. And they're going to, in that judgment, they're going to, the Lord's going to tell them which elevator to get on, right? Going down. You know, it's again, it's cartoon theology. It really is. I've seen it on cartoons. And people believe that. I kind of believed it too. I mean, I did. Kind of. But that's not what happens. That's a misconception. And the Bible tells us that for believers, that once they die, they do go to be with Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Boom. You close your eyes here, and the next face you see is his. Whoa, way cool. Your next breath is with him, the breath of life. Wow. That's cool. That's better than beam me up, Scotty, too. Much better. Beam me up, Jesus. But what happens to the unsaved person, the person who has rejected Christ? Well, we see here in this section a place called Hades. Hades is the Greek translation of a place that the Jews called Sheol. Jesus spoke of this place called Sheol in Luke 16. Sheol is an intermediate place between death and judgment. Now, if you're from a Catholic background, this is not purgatory. There is no purgatory, okay? There just isn't. I'm sorry. It's not in the Bible. It came a long time after the Bible was written. In purgatory, you can do penance and get out. You can have people light candles for you, pray for you, and get out. In Sheol, you're not getting out. It's basically a jail cell. And there's torment in Sheol. And we know this because of what Jesus taught us about it in Luke 16. There was a man named Lazarus, a poor man. And there was a very rich man who lived in opulence. Both of them died, Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus, they both went to the grave, to Sheol. But in the grave, in Sheol, in Hades, there were two compartments. One was called Abraham's bosom. It was a place of comfort, a place of rest. It was a place of waiting. The other, a place of torment, a place of waiting. One was waiting for one thing, one was waiting for the other thing. Abraham's bosom, they were waiting for the promise of God. The other place, they're waiting for judgment. Jesus, when he died, he descended into the lower depths of the earth, into Sheol, not hell. Hades is not hell, you'll see. It's not hell. He went into Abraham's bosom, and he led captivity captive. He took the people that were there, Ephesians chapter 4, he took them to be with him. So now, you still have Sheol, you still have Hades, but one compartment is empty. The other compartment is still filling up. And Sheol, Hades, is not hell. It's just a holding cell until you go before the judge. I can really relate to this one. Some of you can too, huh? A holding cell until you get to go see the judge. And they didn't let me out either. Until I saw the judge. Jesus, at the end of the 1,000-year reign, will raise up those that are in Sheol to face judgment based upon their works. Look, you don't want God judging you on your works. The Bible says all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. It tells us there is none who do good, no, not one. The Bible tells us that our good works are nothing more than filthy rags before the Lord. Dirty rags. Okay, here's my works. Whoa. We cannot stand before God on our good works. And so God opens up the books that contain our works. He looks in the book of life. Their names aren't in the book of life because they would already be with him as part of the first resurrection. Well, your name's not in the book of life. Well, let's take a look at your works. And people think that it's good works. Well, if I have more good works than bad works, it tips the scale. But it doesn't work that way. If you've lied, you're a liar. You've broken God's law. If you've stolen, you're a thief. You've broken God's law. If you've wanted something that someone else has, you're covetous. You've broken God's law. And we've all sinned. We're all sinners. And it tells us the wages of sin is death, the second death. Eternal death. There's no way out of here. Those not found in the book of life all those that are going to be judged are cast into the lake of fire, which is hell. Death and Hades is cast into hell. It's over. It's done. And there's no getting out. It isn't just annihilation. We read they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. I don't know. Some people get confused over how long forever and ever is. It's forever. It isn't just annihilation. You're gone and that's it. And you're tormented forever. In that judgment, Jesus tells us there's degrees of judgment. Those that have only done a little evil, a few stripes. Those that have done more, many stripes. He doesn't say no one here isn't going to get any stripes. They're going to be punished. And the punishment really comes down to this. Jesus came and died for our sins. He's going to stand before these people and say, I died for you. And you rejected me, you blasphemed me. What else could I do to save you? That's what it comes down to. It's Christ. And not just outward obedience to Christ, because that's not going to cut it. He knows the intents and the thoughts of our hearts. There's going to be plenty of outward obedience in this 1,000-year reign of Christ. But there's going to be millions, if not billions, who rebel against him. What he wants is a heart that is for him, a heart that's aligned towards him. And that's what you get to choose. You choose. You're going to choose today who you're going to serve. There are going to be things that come up in your life today. You might have already asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins. But you're still living on this earth. And Satan is loose. And he's going to tempt you. And you're going to have decisions to make. And you're going to choose. If you've never realized that, you need to. That each day, moment by moment, you have choices to make whether you're going to choose Christ or not. And if you've never asked him to forgive you of your sins, to come into your life, to forgive you, to give you eternal life. And he wants to do that. He wants to do that. He died on a cross for you, for me. But you have to choose him. You just do so by saying, Jesus, forgive me, I've sinned. I know I'm a sinner. Come into my life. And change it. And help me to live for you. And he will. And over those, the second death has no power. Those who do that, they shall reign with him as priest of God and of Christ. And will rule and reign here for 1,000 years on this earth with him during the millennium. It's going to be a way cool thing. I'd encourage you to choose. Let's pray. Father, we come and we do thank you. We thank you for your word. And Lord, these things are too magnificent, too awesome for us to fully comprehend. It's a lot of material, Lord. There's a lot of information here. It's hard to understand some of it. But we have it explained to us throughout your word. So God, we just come, we pray, Lord, that if there's any We pray that there's none here, Lord, that wouldn't be a part of that first resurrection. Blessed and holy are they, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would bless this congregation, all that are here today, that they would all choose to have you in their life, that they would choose to follow you day by day, hour by hour. Lord, that they would look forward and rejoice to see that day. I pray, God, that we'd all be able to get together, just drop in on each other, say, it's good to see you here. Lord, we thank you for dying for us, dying for our sins. And we thank you, Jesus, that you are our Lord and Savior. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us the ability to choose you. And Lord, we do choose to have you in our lives today and forever. For your glory, Jesus, we pray. Amen.